of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Welcome everyone this morning, and let me ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn back to Philippians chapter 2. As we are in our series teaching verse by verse through this phenomenal book of the Bible, this very life-changing book, we have already seen some extraordinary passages, and this morning, I hope you're as excited as I am, as we come to the last section of chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, which is seen by many people as maybe one of the most boring passages in the Bible. You guys excited about this today? Well, I personally don't believe there are any wasted words in the Bible. I don't believe there's any filler. You know, some churches, their music team actually says that their first song of the service is a throwaway song, because they know people aren't really paying attention, they're talking in the back, they're coming in 10 minutes late, whatever. And so they intentionally have a song up front that's a throwaway song. That breaks my heart. Well, some people see certain passages in the Bible as just sort of throwaway passages. They're not important, they don't excite them. I beg to differ. And I'm excited for this challenge this morning to take this boring passage of Scripture and let's see if we can find some powerful, life-changing truths in here. You guys up for that? Because I don't believe there's any boring passages. You know, a lot of people start reading in Matthew chapter 1, and they see this list of names, and they get halfway through, and they close the book and yawn and go to sleep and think, what a boring book. They read the last chapter of Romans, a long list of names, and they think, why in the world is that in there? What's the point? I'm telling you, folks. There are no wasted words in the Bible. Don't ever forget that. It's not the Bible that has the problem. It's us that has the problem trying to figure it out and allow it to be real in our lives. I want to speak to you this morning from this passage of Scripture on a message that I've entitled, Willing to Do What You Can. Many years ago, in the Special Olympics, something happened in one of the races that just mesmerized everyone in the stands and everyone watching on television. The runners lined up on their marks and the gun sounded and the runners began running down the track towards the finish line. And partway through the race, the runner who was leading the race did what a runner is told to never do. You never look back, do you, for those of you who are runners? And he looked over his shoulder, and when he did, he saw that one of the other runners far behind him had fallen. And he stopped where he was and looked back at this runner and then looked ahead at the finish line and paused for a moment, and then he turned and ran back to the fallen runner, helped him up, and arm in arm, they crossed the finish line dead last. That was such a stirring moment for the spectators to see. They were deeply moved by that. That someone would be willing to put himself last in order to do what he could to go and help someone else up. Well, we all want friends like that, don't we? But the question is, are we being friends like that to others? We come to this section at the end of chapter 2 of Philippians, and Paul takes the time in this letter where, you know, just prior to this in chapter 2, we have gone through some of the most powerful, theologically deep verses in the whole Bible. And right on the heels of that, Paul, the great apostle Paul, takes the time to write about two men who have come alongside him to help him in his time of need. One of these men is named Timothy. We know him fairly well from the Bible. He's mentioned a number of places in the New Testament. The other guy, some of us have probably never heard of. His name is Epaphroditus. Those of you who are expecting, tuck that name away. It's a good name to... If you have a little boy, you can call him Epaphroditus, and then he can blame me for the rest of his life. Timothy and Epaphroditus. One guy, fairly well known. The other one, really never heard of. And yet Paul, if you will, just sort of pauses in this great theological letter that he's writing and gives equal measure, equal time to saying, hey, guys, I want to tell you about two men who did what they could to help me in my time of need. The first one he talks about is Timothy. Now, a quick history. If we go back to the first message we had in this series on Philippians, you remember we didn't start in Philippians chapter 1, we started in Acts chapter 16, because that's where the Philippian church was started, about 10 years prior to Paul writing this letter. Paul was on a missionary journey wanting to go into Asia, and you remember the Holy Spirit stopped him and would not let him go, redirected their course over into Macedonia to a city called Philippi. And there he led some folks to Christ. Lydia, the seller of purple cloth, the wealthy woman, the demon-possessed girl, the jailer who had them beaten and so on, Paul led those people to Christ, and that was the birth of the church in Philippi, to which Paul is now writing back to about 10 years later. Well, on that journey, on his way to Philippi, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that they went through two towns called Iconium and Lystra, and when they got to Lystra, the Bible tells us that they met a man named Timothy. And Paul took Timothy under his wing, and in fact, took him on that missionary journey with him to Philippi. So he was there with him to see the birth of that church. And it's interesting that Acts 16, 1, and this is just kind of pre-stuff here. I don't have this on the screen, but Acts 16, 1 says that Paul, he actually didn't say he met a person named Timothy. It says he met a disciple named Timothy. Didn't say he met a Christian named Timothy. Says he met a disciple named Timothy. I find that very interesting and very telling. And over the course of these past 10 years now, Timothy has assisted Paul in a number of different ways. We find that throughout the book of Acts and Paul's other writings. Now Paul is a prisoner in Rome, not for robbing a bank, but for serving Christ. He's a prisoner in Rome. Timothy now comes to Rome to be with Paul, to help him during this time. Now let's pick up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now you just need to slow down for just a second and think about this verse again. So let me get this straight. Paul is the one in prison. He's the one suffering. But he is so concerned about the Philippians' welfare that he says, did you catch it? I want to send Timothy to you so that he can find out how you're doing and bring news back to me so that I will be cheered up when I hear that you're doing well. Who is this guy? I mean, how many of us, if we were in prison, would say, you know what would really cheer me up? What would we say? Dot, 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 if you'd get me a lawyer. If you'd get me out of here. You know, get the best lawyer in town. I got to get out of here so I can serve the Lord. Isn't that the way we see life? When we're stuck in the prisons of life, our prayer is, God, get me out of this so I can serve you. Paul says, what are you, nuts? I've got a captive audience. Literally. He had a different guard chained to him every 6 hours, 24 hours a day for 2 years. Yeah, and God let him sit there for 2 years. We'd be miffed at God if he didn't answer our prayer for release in 2 years. But here Paul, this man who is a prisoner for doing nothing wrong, verse 19 says, man, listen, I'm going to send Timothy your way so he can find out how you're doing, so he can bring news back to me, so I can be happy when I hear how you are. What an amazing perspective. Verse 20, Paul, still talking about Timothy, says, I have no one else like him. That, you know, what a sad statement that is. Wouldn't it be great if Paul said, I've got 40 people like Timothy? Well, it's kind of true today, isn't it? You know, you've heard the old rule in churches that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That ought not be so with us, folks. It should not be that way. A pastor shouldn't say, well, I've got one faithful person. I got two faithful people. It should be like in the Old Testament when they asked the people to bring their gold and their jewelry and their money and whatever to help build the temple. And the people brought so much that they had to get up and make an announcement and say, don't bring any more. Oh, those days are gone. Paul, and again, if we read the scripture too fast, if our goal is to get finished with the chapter, we're going to miss so much beauty in each phrase, in each verse. Paul says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. 21, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting here that Paul isn't bragging about or highlighting Timothy's achievements. He's not talking about the great places he's preached. He's not talking about the great books he's written. He's not talking about the famous people he knows. Paul commends Timothy for his character. And again, it strikes me how different that is in our culture today. Dr. Bottlestopper gets up to speak at a church somewhere and they go on for 10 minutes about all his great accomplishments. And you just kind of sit there squirming going, wow, this guy is like, must be sitting on the throne next to Jesus. I mean, he's just way up there. Paul didn't do any of that. And when we get to chapter 3 next week and we start looking at that, we're going to see how little Paul really cared for achievements and accomplishments. He says, man, they're all worthless, really, when it comes down to it. So Paul doesn't take the time here to brag on Timothy's achievements. He commends Timothy for his outstanding character. And, you know, Timothy is one of those guys who we see from the other scriptures as well that he stood out uniquely from others. There was something very different about Timothy. He wasn't trying to build his own empire. He wasn't trying to build his own success. Timothy had a genuine interest in the needs of other people. It gets even better. Verse 22. He says, but you know, now he's writing again to the Philippians. They've met Timothy. They know him. They've been able to see his life and his character. But you know that Timothy has, watch this, proved himself. Underline those two words in your Bible, would you? Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Man, oh man, there's so much we could talk about here. You understand when I teach, I'm giving you like 10% of what we could dive into on the verses just because I know we don't want to be here till 3 o'clock. I mean, there's so much here. You know, he served with me in the work of the gospel. The work of the gospel. You see this throughout the New Testament if you look for it. The labor, the work of ministry, the toil of serving Christ. Oh, it's not that it's a burden for us to do it. It's a joy. But listen, I heard one minister say one time, well, God doesn't want us to do anything for him. He just wants us to crawl up in his lap and just sit with him. Well, that sounds warm and fuzzy, and yes, there are moments when we just need to be still and be with God. But I tell you what, the New Testament bears a different picture about the Christian life. It's not that we're working for our salvation. Don't ever make that mistake. We're not working to earn God's favor. We're working for Him because we've already received His favor. And we can't help but wanting to get involved in the work of the ministry. And I'll tell you, it's work. I love this phrase, though, that Timothy has proved himself. The word there is trial. Don't miss that. Trial. Testing. Like something has been proven through the heat of the furnace. Timothy has proved himself. Hey, you don't prove yourself in a week. You see, in church work, you see that people come and go all the time. And some people come into a church, and I mean, they come in and they make a big noise. And they want to get right up front and start teaching the church right away. Or they want to lead this ministry, or, boy, I've done this. And 6 months later, they're gone. How beautiful it is to see people. You look up week after week, month after month, year after year, and see those of you here who are sticking to this stuff, who are faithful in the good times, in the bad times, when it's easy, when it's hard, when we've got a lot on our plate, when we've got nothing on our plate. To see people who are faithful, who have proven themselves in the work of the ministry. Timothy had proven himself for 10 years now, at least, that we know of. Acts 16:2, the next verse after where it says, Paul met Timothy, and I think I do have this on the screen, but he said, the brothers in Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. That was 10 years earlier, and now 10 years later, Paul says, old Tim is still proving himself faithful. What a statement. What a statement. Is that your desire? Someone asked me just a few weeks ago, how can I be praying for you? And I said, would you pray that I'd stay faithful to the end? Because that's what I want. I don't care anything about getting up and making a big noise and a big show for a month or a week or 2 months. Man, I want to be one of those guys who, even if I'm limping to cross the finish line, I want to cross the finish line running towards the prize. How about you? I want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the few things I entrusted with you, Phil. Now I'll make you ruler over many things. Timothy proved himself. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Paul is sitting there, a prisoner in Rome. He does not know what awaits him. We saw this back in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, 22 in there, where he said, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. I may be put to death. This may be the end of the road for me. And so he's still here, as he's writing, says to his beloved church in Philippi, guys, look, I don't know if you'll ever see me again. I believe you will. I'm hoping that you will. But he said, I want to go ahead and send Timothy to you as soon as I can, but I'm going to wait just a little while until I see how things turn out here with me. And then I believe he wanted to send Tim over to give them that update. See, Paul is in Rome, Italy, and you cross the Adriatic Sea over into Macedonia and Philippi, and it was about, in those days, it was about a 6-week journey. So Paul couldn't email the church and give them updates. This was a slow process. So Paul is just simply being wise here and saying, look, I want to send Timothy to you, but I also know you want to hear the final outcome of what's going on. So I'm going to hang on to Timothy until I find that out. But now he has Epaphroditus, too, with him. And now Paul turns his attention in verse 25 to Epaphroditus. Now here's a man who, again, nobody really knows this guy. Nobody ever talks about this guy. He's just sort of an unknown character in the Bible. He's only mentioned two places in the entire Bible. Right here in these verses in Philippians 2, and over when we get to chapter 4, verse 18, we'll see that Paul mentions him there because he says there in chapter 4 that the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul in prison to deliver a gift to him. So that was Epaphroditus' job. He was, well, can I say it, an errand boy. He was sent to take a gift to Paul in prison, and when he got there, he stayed with Paul. We don't know how long, but he stayed with Paul for a while to help him, to assist him in this difficult time. Verse 25, Paul says, "But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." Yawn, right? I mean, that's a boring verse of Scripture. Well, maybe it's not. What do we see in this boring verse of Scripture? Well, we need to remember that Paul was a Jew. Epaphroditus is a Greek name. He was a Greek. Jews hated Greeks. They didn't dislike them. They hated them. They saw them as less than human, scum of the earth, dogs, they were called. I like dogs. I don't know why dogs are used as a bad name, but our dog's pretty great. But Jews hated Greeks, all non-Jews, as a matter of fact. What do we see Paul saying about this Greek in this verse? Listen, I see that Paul was so transformed by the gospel of Christ that when he refers to this non-Jew who just years before Paul would have spat upon, Paul doesn't write about this Greek in a way that's saying, "I'm just sort of tolerating him." Paul's words clearly show that he's been so changed by the gospel that he is actually embracing him. I know it's hard for us to get our mind around this today, but this was big stuff back then. Paul is so transformed. Look at how he writes about this hated Greek. Number one, he says, "He's my brother." Not just a brother. Yeah, he's a Christian. No. The great apostle Paul, whose words were taken so seriously by the churches, Paul's writing about this Greek, and he says to him, "He's my brother." That's beautiful. I still know Christians today in churches who hate people of other races. And it doesn't take very long in the conversation for that to come out. They hate them. Staggering. And the hate that people have for different races and nationalities today is a Sunday school picnic compared to how the Jews hated the non-Jews in that day. Paul he's accomplishing so much in this verse. He's giving testimony to this church. He's embracing everyone who will read this letter, all these Jews. He's saying, "Guys, this guy is my brother." He then goes on to say he's my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. Paul isn't saying, "I'm the big honcho here. Don't forget that. I'm the top man. I'm the apostle. Epaphroditus is just an errand boy. I'm glad he was able to work for me for a little while." That's not Paul's language. This is why I try so hard in this church to never elevate those who stand up here and speak above those who don't. That whole clergy-laity separation in the church is from Satan. Let me just tell you, it is. It's caused such a horrible division in the church. And it causes the people out there to sit there and go, "Well, that guy, yeah, I mean, he's serving the Lord. What can I do?" It's a horrible thing. And we even see Paul sort of lacing that into his language here of saying, "Man, this guy, he's not working for me. He's my fellow worker. We're equals in this." Verse 26, he's still talking about Epaphroditus, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Again, did you catch this? Epaphroditus is the one who is sick, yet he's worried that his church is worried about him. That's what's concerning him. So Paul says, look, he's homesick. He's worried because you heard that he was ill, and he wants to get back there and let you know that, he's okay. But now look at verse 27. He's not just ill. Paul says, indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Again, Paul is, he's identifying so closely with Epaphroditus, this messenger who came. Paul's saying, man, I have such a love for this guy that if something would have happened to him, it would have destroyed me. It would have absolutely crushed me. And Paul says, therefore, I am all the more eager to send him. The language there implies I'm sending him sooner than I had anticipated. I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Paul makes no apologies here to say in Holy Scripture that this man of God, we'll see in just a moment how Paul praises him for this, had become sick and had become so sick that he almost died. You know, this, folks, again, is another place in the Bible that refutes this false teaching that Christians are never to be sick. That if a Christian ever gets sick, it's because of sin in his life or lack of faith. Guys, I'm telling you, we better be careful about this. Timothy had stomach problems. Paul had some kind of serious problem. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Now, I've heard people say, no, that wasn't a physical thing. That was a spiritual thing. Well, if that was a spiritual thing, please remember this. That is the only time in the entire Bible where the word flesh is used to refer to the spirit. It's the only time in the whole Bible. No, Paul had a thorn in the flesh that tormented him. Some believe, many believe, I tend to lean in this direction, but I would never say emphatically because I don't know for sure that it was eye problems. We see a lot of hints about this throughout Paul's letters. You remember in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was on his way to persecute the church and a blinding light from heaven hit him and blinded him for 3 days? And then later we see these things coming out in Paul's writings, like in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Paul says this, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Now, Paul's making no apologies that he was sick. And he was so sick that his illness became a burden to people. How sick do you have to be for it to become a burden for people? And yet Paul didn't say, well, it's because of my lack of faith. Paul didn't say, oh, you look down on me because of this. Paul said, you welcome me as if I were Jesus himself. But we see a little later there in verse 15, actually, Galatians 4:15, he said, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. One other place I think it may be Galatians 6:11, somewhere around there, Paul said, you see what large letters I write to you in. So there are these themes throughout his writings that something funky was going on with his eyes, that he really struggled with this, that it was a problem. Paul, as you know, pleaded 3 times with God, please, God, remove this from me, take this from me. And God said, no. You see, God's not a vending machine that we can drop a couple quarters in and push A4 and get exactly what we tell him we want. God's not a puppet on a string. You see, here's the thing, and I know this isn't really the message this morning, but I actually had taken this whole section out of my message and thrown it away this week, and I just couldn't sleep at night because of it. I felt like I had to put it back in. So I apologize if this is stepping on anybody's toes, if this is offending you. If you believe different than this, God bless you, brother. I will never fight with you. I'll never try to talk you out of this. I'm just telling you what I see when I look at the entirety of Scripture, that it doesn't, this teaching doesn't line up with it all. Do I believe God heals? Absolutely. I've seen God heal. I've seen God miraculously heal. Do I believe that we can demand that God heal us or someone every time we tell Him to? Are you kidding me? See, here's the problem. There are some who say, well, God doesn't even want Christians to have a sniffle. Some go so far as to say, God doesn't even want Christians to get a mosquito bite. I'm not kidding you. That's true. So let me get this straight. God's perfectly okay, and He says it in Scripture, to allow His children to suffer for Him. I just want to get this straight. God's perfectly okay to allow His beloved children to endure unspeakable pain and the horrors of torture and even death as martyrs for Him, but He doesn't even want the rest of us to have a headache. I have a problem with that, folks. I just do. Epaphroditus here had come to see Paul. Listen, he was doing the right thing. He was serving the Lord. And he became sick, so sick that he almost died. And Paul had nothing but praise for him as a faithful brother in Christ. Paul never condemned him or criticized him for being weak in his faith. In fact, the exact opposite. Paul set him up, holds him up as an example. Look at verse 29 and 30, and we finish with this. Paul says about Epaphroditus, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him." Underline that. Honor men like him. "Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." Paul's highest praise for Epaphroditus was his willing sacrifice for the needs of others. Now, I close with this thought. Paul is in prison. He is a prisoner in Rome. And most of his friends had deserted him. We see him writing after this event, looking back. He says in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." He's not mad about it. He goes on to say, I don't hold it against them. And then he says in the next verse, "But the Lord stood with me." Hey, if you live long enough, if you follow Christ long enough, you're going to have trials in your life when the people you thought were closest to you won't be around. They won't show up. If we live long enough, it's going to happen to all of us. We ought not get mad about it. We ought not hate people for it. Paul said, man, it's all right. It wasn't fun, but it was all right. But the Lord stood with me. But he says, you know, at this time, everybody deserted me, but Timothy and Epaphroditus showed up. They were the exceptions. Now, you read the Scriptures and you see Paul knew a lot of people. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of Romans, is just, as I said a minute ago, a long list of names that Paul personally named these people, one after the other in his letter. He knew a lot of people, even in Rome. And yet, when the hammer fell, when times got tough, when Paul was locked up for being a Christian, all those people Paul knew, they're just kind of gone. Well, maybe you can't blame them. I mean, their life was on the line too. If they stood up and identified themselves with this Christian who was in chains, well, they might be chained up too. Everybody fled, everybody left except for Timothy and Epaphroditus. What a powerful statement. Here's what I take from this mostly unknown passage of the Bible, these three things. Timothy and Epaphroditus were, number one, concerned about the needs of others. Number two, they had proven themselves to be faithful. Number three, they were willing to serve in the shadows or in obscurity. You know, we make a big deal in our Christian culture today about those who seem to be accomplishing a lot of things in the public eye. We publish lists every year like the top 100 churches in America. I would submit to you that if God published that list, it would look very different. Because I know of pastors who this morning are serving in their church where the Lord has planted them in tiny little towns in the middle of nowhere where the population hasn't grown in years. They're not getting any more new church members. And yet week after week they faithfully serve those 15 or 20 people God has entrusted to them. I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, there are going to be some people praised and some crowns given that are going to shock us. Never mind pastors, there are far more non-pastors who are just followers of Christ. Many of you right here in this congregation, you're serving the Lord faithfully in the shadows. No one sees what you do, but God does. You go over to somebody's house and you help them in some way to love on them in Jesus' name. Nobody sees that. It'll never make the front page news, but I'm telling you, in heaven, it will. Epaphroditus is not one of those famous people in the Bible, but he was faithful in what God gave him to do. F.B. Meyer said, "I am content to be God's errand boy." Epaphroditus didn't have an important title, but he was happy to serve where he was needed. The Bible doesn't say he had lots of special talents, but he did what he could. And how thankful I am that the great Apostle Paul took the time to pause in this letter and give a little bit of spotlight to this man, Epaphroditus. He did what he could. In the Bible, when Mary came and brought the alabaster box of expensive perfume and poured it onto Jesus to anoint him, and she was weeping and her tears were falling on his feet and she was wiping his feet with her hair, Judas Iscariot stood back in disgust and said, "What a waste! This perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor." How ironic. He was the one with his hand in the bag. It's interesting the things people complain about. Just keep note of that. And the other disciples chimed in too. "Yeah, what a waste this is." Jesus rebuked them. And he said these words, "Leave her alone. She has done what she could." What about you? Are you willing to do what you can? Are you willing to serve the Lord faithfully in whatever way you're needed? We may never write a best-selling Christian book. We may never launch a worldwide ministry. But the question is, are we using what God's already given us? I know many of you here in this church, as I said a moment ago, are serving the Lord in the shadows. And I want to commend you for that. And I want to leave you with this one last verse of Scripture that I hope maybe you'll memorize this week and tuck it away. This is as true a promise as you will ever hear for those who are just doing what they can for the Lord. Hebrews 6:10, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." LifePoint Church, I want you to know I love you and I'm so proud of you for the ways that you're serving the Lord, even if no one sees. I want to cheer you on this morning. I want to encourage you to keep at it. You may not get recognition here on this earth, but that's okay. Jesus said if we get our recognition and reward here on earth, we've gotten everything we're going to get. But if we serve Him in the shadows, doing what we can on this earth, man, I'm telling you, He's going to reward us in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 25, when we're all standing there, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And those that He invites in, He's going to say, "I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful that when you saw me hungry and naked and sick and in prison and all, you came to me and you visited me." And they said, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and naked and sick, by the way? When did we ever see you that way?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me." So whatever area the Lord has placed you in to serve Him, whether it's in the spotlight or whether it's in the shadows, be faithful doing what you can. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.